This is that time of the year when we begin to think things like making resolutions. And I want to draw our attention this morning in just a moment to a chapter in Philippians where Paul talks about his goals that he has in his life, and we have much that we can learn from that. Firstly, I want to give you a little quiz. I did this last year, and you guys did really good at this. I want to give you a little quiz if you know what the top 10, you know, resolutions that people make are. Let's see if I can... What am I going, forwards or backwards here? There we go. There's my quiz. So what's the number one New Year's resolution that people make is to what? Oh, you guys. Wow. I mean, everybody just said that. You guys aren't that big. I mean, you're all looking pretty good. I'm surprised. What's the next one related to it? Yeah. Yeah, you guys are good. What's the next one? No. Quit smoking. I just heard it. Yeah, quit smoking. Number four. It's coming. It's not here yet. Quit drinking. Number five is to be a better person. None of you have to work on that. You're all great people. Number six was on the video. Guess. Spend more time with my family. Yes. Spend less time on the... Internet, you guys got that one easy. To be more, somebody said it, organized earlier, just a second ago. It's coming. Number nine is to get out of. Yep, that's a good one. And number 10 was to be more spiritual or to enjoy life more. But I wanted to give you, these are hard, right? Because a lot of you have made these resolutions and they're hard to keep. So I thought this year that I'd come up with a list of resolutions that I could actually keep. Right? And so I wanted to share those with you. My list from 10 to 1. My first one is that I'm going to exercise less. Okay? Because I'm pretty sure I can do that. My second one is I want to work less. I realize when I put that in there that you guys would all go, that's not the best idea. But I think I can keep that one. I want to gain some weight because I've been working too hard to get it off. I think it'd be easier to put it on. I'm going to gain some weight. I'm going to eat out more. You know, less of that good food at home, more of that fried food out at town. I'm going to eat more desserts. I just haven't been eating enough desserts, I think. I'm going to be less nice. Be easy to do. I'm going to read less. I think I can do that. You know, just not put so much time into reading. I want to watch more TV. You know, put my time into the television set. I want to procrastinate more. And lastly, I have a love-hate relationship with our dog. So my number one resolution for this year is to not be so sweet to our dog. So... this is the kind of list you can get your hands around and say, you know, that's the kind of stuff I can actually do. But it's not where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at Paul's goals for his life. And he had one goal in particular with several branches. And then he said how he was going to accomplish that. And I want to talk about a resolution solution this morning that will help you to understand what are some of the key ingredients for you to understand what is important in life and how to attain it. Now, I got to back up to our scripture because I had it. Yeah, I think I had it out of order there. Oh, man, look at that. Chris, when I get done reading this passage, if you would jump me ahead, you know where I'm supposed to be when I get up there next. If you would look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15 with me. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Philippians is a book the Apostle Paul wrote about joy. The overarching theme of the book is to have joy. And he talks about hardship in his life and he's learned how to be content and that God strengthens him. And then he comes in the middle of chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, talking about goals. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us the strength and conviction in our lives to have goals that please you, goals that are Christ-centered and spiritually discerned. And then that you would give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to accomplish those things in our life that bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The first part of this passage, the first thing that we look here is that Paul tells us a couple things. He says, now I have not yet this, and we're going to talk about that. And then he says, but this is what I do. And so the first thing he says that I haven't done yet is he says that I haven't reached the goal. Now he says that right off. Not that I've already reached the goal. He says, I'm racing, but I'm not at the goal yet. I'm on the journey. I'm on the pathway. And this is so important for us to understand because it's very easy to think, well, you know, this goal is accomplished and I'm a Christian and I've chosen a church and I got this all down. I can kind of relax now and coast it on in for the next 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. Paul never thought that way. Paul said, you know, the Christian life is a race. And there are those goals that I have in my life, and I haven't reached the ultimate goal yet, the prize of my heavenly calling. I haven't reached that yet, but I'm on the journey for that, and so I am racing, but I'm not yet at the goal. That's a picture of the Christian life. Now, if you're going to preach a sermon on this, and we're talking about Paul's goal that he hasn't reached yet, the obvious question is, well, what was Paul's goal? When he says, I haven't reached the goal, what's the goal? Is the goal just heaven? Is the goal just spirituality or righteousness? If we look back in the previous verses, it's easy to find out what the goal is. Paul says that his first goal was to know Jesus Christ. If you back up just a few verses, you see in verse 10, he says, my goal is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. Four things that Paul says are his goal. Number one is to know Jesus Christ. Well, what is it to know Jesus Christ? To know about Him? I think John 17:3 sums it up very well. The same writer that we've been preaching on last year for quite a bit, John 17:3, that says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ in context of the passage is to be synonymous with salvation, to know Him, to have a relationship, to be intimate in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, my goal is to know Jesus Christ, to know Him well. And then he says, to know the power of His resurrection. To know the power of His resurrection. Now, Paul just spent the first part of this chapter telling us that he knows that there's no power in the law and there's no power in his flesh. He says, I figured this out a long time ago. Paul says the law, that thing that tells me what I should and shouldn't do, the law that God gave to the Israelites and when they were traveling out of Egypt, the law that God said, the Ten Commandments, the law that God wrote on the hearts of every living human person that Romans 1 tells us about, Paul says the law couldn't do it. Just knowing what I was supposed to do was not enough for me to be able to do it. I gave up on the law being the thing that made me holy because I couldn't keep it. And then Paul says, I gave up on my flesh. No matter how hard I tried, I was circumcised. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He gives that list of all those things he was, but he said it didn't do it. I couldn't pull it off. I needed to know the resurrection power so that the same power that brought Christ out of a tomb dead is the power that comes into the life of the Christian to make you holy and to help you live the life that you ought to live. Because the law can't do it, and you will never muster up enough discipline in your life to be righteous. It comes through the same power that brought Christ out of the tomb, brings you out of your sin and helps you to be righteous. And Paul said, I want to know the power of His resurrection. If you have a crippling sin in your life that you wrestle with day after day, you need to know the power of the resurrection of Christ in your life. And the power that brought a dead body out of a tomb is the power that comes into your life as a Christian to give you victory over sin. Carl F. Henry, who died in 2003, was a great theologian. He said, our weak batteries can be recharged by a jump cable that reconnects believers to the divine current held in store for us by our supernatural Creator, Preserver, and Redeemer. Henry said, we rely too much on our own power and world energy, and we are too easily dazzled by technology rather than by theology and morality. And he says, we're so quick to look at everything else to give us the power we need in life. We should look to God, to theology, to an understanding of the principles of the Word of God and morality. to know the power of the resurrection is what you need in your life. Thirdly, Paul says something very interesting. He says that my goal is to know Jesus Christ and know His resurrection power and to know the fellowship of His suffering. The fellowship of His suffering. What is he talking about? Jesus Christ suffered more than any other living person has ever suffered because everything that He received as suffering was undeserved by Him. He was sinless and holy and innocent, and the brutality and the cruelty that He experienced was enhanced, was made worse infinitely by the fact that He was undeserving of any punishment whatsoever. Jesus Christ suffered more than any other living person, and He does not intend to spare us from the difficulty that refines us and matures us and grows us up. There's a fellowship that occurs with Christ through suffering that will never be known in any other way. My guess is right now our beloved friend Wayne Maddox is grieving with the loss of his wife, and there's a comfort, there's a fellowship, there's a peace that comes to him that he knows it is coming from God as God gives him the grace to bear this grievous difficulty in his life, and that he understands what it's like to feel great loss and great pain and yet at the same time to feel the comfort that comes from a holy and loving God who helps him through that challenge. I was looking for someone who has stood the test of time that talked about the fellowship of suffering, and I found a story, the biography of Helen Rosevere. Most of you probably have never heard her name. Last year, she was at the Desiring God conference in Minneapolis, and she had a couple of sessions where she talked about her mission work in the Congo. I think right now she's about 80 years old. But she was a single missionary in the Congo for many, many years, a medical missionary. And she talked specifically about the fellowship of the suffering with Christ in a biography or in an interview that she had with someone here a few years ago. When she was in the Congo, there was extreme political instability, and she experienced a lot of trouble because of that. When she was 40 years old, as a single missionary, she was taken captive by a group of rebels. 27 Protestant missionaries were killed at that time in that area, and 200 priests and nuns were senselessly murdered because of the rebels and what they were doing down there. She was among a group of women that was held captive for 5 months and was repeatedly beaten and raped by angry soldiers. She was asked in an interview many years later, what lesson did she learn from this? And listen to what she said. She said, God is still on the throne, and He never forgets and never neglects His own. And He proves that His promise is true, that my grace is sufficient for you. In some mysterious way, she said, God was working on His purposes, and He gave us the privilege of being a part of His plan. On one particularly savage night, beaten up and kicked around by a group of rebels, the Lord seemed to whisper to me, she said, they are not beating you, but they are beating you. They are beating me in you. These are not your sufferings, but they are mine. And all I ask of you is the loan of your body. And furthermore, my heart understood that what God was asking me, Helen Rosevere still speaking, what God was asking me was, can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I don't tell you why? And I sought to whisper back in my pain, yes, Lord, I don't understand what you are doing or who would ever be blessed by this, but if it helps to fulfill your purpose, yes, Lord, I thank you, dear God, for trusting me in this way. The consciousness of God's loving arms around me and His peace in my heart, even in the midst of wickedness and suffering, the sense of His being with me, privileged me to share in the fellowship of His sufferings, and it was truly almost unbelievable for me. this great difficulty, this most horrible thing that we could ever imagine, was for her the place where she found the presence of Christ in her life and the fellowship of His sufferings, because He suffered so much, and when we join Him in our own anguish and agony in life, we fellowship with Christ in His sufferings. And Paul says, I want to know what that's like. Beloved, I fear that we are too quick and it's too easy for us to pray for immediate deliverance from the very thing that God uses to shape us and to mold us and to humble us and to help us and to make us draw on Him, because the only hope we have left is that God would sustain us through our remarkable difficulty. She was asked in the same interview what she would say to young Christian women today. Listen to what she said. She said, I think I would tell young women today to think in terms of eternal values and not to get sucked into the rut of thinking only in terms of self-satisfaction and pleasure and temporary happiness and so-called personal fulfillment, because none of those things will count for eternity. Beloved, Paul said, I want to know Jesus Christ intimately. I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life to overcome sin, to give me the strength to press on. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, to be intimate with God when I am wrestling with great difficulty in my life. And lastly, Paul said, I want to know what it's like to be conformed to His death. What is it to be conformed to the death of Christ Jesus? It's becoming like Him in His death. If you look at the Greek and kind of boil it down, some versions say that. They don't say conform. They say to be like Him in His death. Well, what was He like in His death would be the question. Similar to the previous point, in complete abandonment to the will of God, Jesus gave Himself to the cross, to His death, as a complete abandonment to the will of God, for God to have His will and not His own, Jesus said as He went to the cross. To be conformed to the will of God is to set our life before God and say, my life is Yours, whatever, however, whoever, whenever, my life is Yours. That humility and that submission to God would be conforming us to the death of Jesus Christ, who said in Hebrews 12:2 that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame, ultimately because it was the will of God for Him in His life. So Paul said, I've got some goals, and right here they are. My goal is to know Christ, to know His power, to know the fellowship of His suffering, to be conformed to His death. And then he said, but I have not yet reached that goal, and I have not yet become fully mature. In Philippians 3, he says, I'm not already mature. This is so important for us to understand. He was maturing, but he was not mature. Now, it's dangerous for us to stop and think, well, I've been around a long time, learned quite a few things, read a lot of the Bible, taught a few classes, I'm pretty mature, I'm probably done. I mean, think of this. The Apostle Paul, writing towards the end of his life in the book of Philippians, is saying, are you kidding me? I'm not mature. I have way long ways to go yet. How healthy it is for us to understand that our sanctification is a work in progress. It's very dangerous for us to think that we're all done, sanctification complete, we're righteous overnight, just sit back and look at me and do what I do. Paul never said that. Paul said, I'm working at these goals, and I know that I'm not mature yet, but I want to be, and I believe by the grace of God I'm more mature than I used to be. I think if the Apostle Paul could say that he was working on his maturity, we should say that we then could do the same. So he says, I'm not yet reached the goal. I'm still working on the goal. I'm not yet mature, but I'm working on that. So here's what I do. What does Paul do? Number one, he says, I make every effort to take hold of it. He strives for Christian maturity. Now, the verse says, I make every effort to take hold of it. What? Well, he's talking about the goal in his life, those four things we just talked about. He makes every effort in his life to attain that goal, the fellowship of suffering, the power of the resurrection. Paul says, I strive for Christian maturity. I make every effort to take hold of the goal. The word there for make every effort is dioko. It's to move rapidly and decisively toward an objective, almost always translated in the New Testament as persecute. When he uses the word to pursue the goal that he has in his life, he says the word that's used for persecute, he was that intense about it. He makes every effort to secure that in his life. He is using the fervor that a persecutor would use to hurt someone to attain the goal in his life. That's not lackadaisical. That's not apathetic. That is ambitious and industrious. He says, I make every effort to take hold of that goal in my life. Now, he makes every effort, that's our first verb, to take hold of the goal. To take hold is our second verb there. So he makes every effort, that's that word persecute, to take hold of. Catalambano, that's the word that's to make something one's own, to gain control, to understand. Paul says, I make every effort in my life, I use all the effort that I can to understand the things of God, to gain control of the goal, to master in my life the principles of Christian living that God wants me to master with His help through the power of His resurrection. I have to think that probably the single biggest cause of failure in the Christian life is a lack of intentionality, right? We just don't think about it. We have a job and the alarm goes off, and if we don't go to our job, we get fired. You know, we have a dinner engagement. We don't go to the dinner engagement. We don't get supper. I mean, we don't put gas in our car. The car quits running. So we have to discipline ourselves to put gas in our car. You don't change the oil ever. It runs out of oil and you blow your engine up, you lose your engine. There are so many things in life that we're forced to have the discipline because you want to keep your job and you want to keep your car and you want your car to go. But in the Christian life, it's easy to, well, I haven't talked to God for a while and read my Bible. We don't have the intensity in our religious, in our Christian experience that we have in other things where that discipline is demanded. Paul says, I make every effort in my life to make my Christian walk my own, to gain control, to understand it, to be intentional in what I'm doing. I strive with effort in my life for Christian maturity. Are you? As you think of this year and it's a time for resolutions, is there something in your life that you're saying, you know, last year I'm just so unhappy with how I was in this area. This year I really want to work at this. Maybe this year you're going to pick up one of those yearly Bibles and you don't remember the last time you've read the Word of God through, and this is the year you're going to put it right by your nightstand or where you get up in the morning where you have your coffee. I'm going to read that Bible all the way through and put God's Word in my heart. I'm going to be intentional about that. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell someone else that I'm doing that in my family so they can hold me accountable. The intentionality helps us to strive for Christian maturity. The second thing Paul said, he said, first I strive for Christian maturity. Then he said, I calculate my progress. I calculate my progress. He said, I don't consider myself having taken hold of it. Now the goal is out there, and I'm a Christian, and I know Christ, and I'm working in that direction. I want to be mature, but I know I'm not there yet. I'm not as spiritual as I should be. I'm not as mature as I should be. I'm not as holy as I should be. I know that I'm doing better, but I'm not where I want to be. And so I am calculating my progress and I am striving for that goal. The word there that Paul uses for considering myself having taken hold of it is logizomai, for where we get logic or logistics, where we're looking, okay, now what's happening here? Okay, now let's take a look at my life. I got to consider the last 5 years of my life. Let's see, nothing has happened. Pretty lackadaisical in my Christian life. I haven't made a whole lot of plans. And if I was to look back over 5 years, I think today I'm about where I was 5 years ago. If I was to be a calculating, logical person, I would say I'm making no progress on my Christian life. Something has to change. Or you could look back and say, you know, in the last 5 years, the most significant thing in my Christian life as I reason and logic and think about it was that small group Bible study, that's where I really got my spiritual feet in the ground. Or that daily quiet time. You know, it looks like when I'm having my quiet time and I'm in the Word and I'm praying like I should be, it seems like I have a closer relationship with God and I'm able to struggle through challenges in life better because I'm closer to God. Or maybe it was that Sunday school class where I really was faithful in that and I learned there with those friends. Maybe that's where I got my spiritual feet back on the ground. To logically look back and say, what is helping me in my Christian life and what is not? And Paul said, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but I am calculating my progress in my spiritual life. You know, I was just thinking this week, as I was at several different places this week where I saw charts on the wall for stuff. And if I'm not mistaken, I mean, I don't work at a bank, but some of you probably do. But I think even at a bank, I think I saw a chart in there where there were people's names on there and there were numbers where they were supposed to accomplish certain things, where they had to sell this many, I don't know what you guys sell at a bank, but this many checking accounts or this many savings accounts, so that as you work there, they have goals for you. Your name is up on the wall and they've got accomplishments that they want you to be working towards. I was at a Ford dealer this week and I saw this chart on the wall with all these different names on there, and there was like this bar graph going across, and I saw this guy's name at the top and his name was Adam, and I said, so Adam, I see your name is on the chart there. What is this chart? Well, it's how many cars that I've sold this month. I'm really, so you've sold this many cars? He goes, yep.
The chart was on the wall. He was calculating his progress. They knew that having a goal in mind and being able to look at that would help them to accomplish it. And so it is in your Christian life. What do you want to accomplish in your Christian life this year? Do you want to get closer to God? What does it take for you to get closer to God this year? More time in the Word? Or maybe just some time in the Word. Maybe you spend no time in it at all. Maybe for you to be where you should be with God this year, you need to stop and say, you know, I just don't pray like I should. This year I really want to commit to that. I'm going to find a time or a place or a way where I can be held accountable in my life to pray more. Calculate your progress, beloved. Paul did that. Strive for Christian maturity, calculate your progress, and receive forgiveness of the past. This is really critical. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I'm not sure, but this might be one of the most crippling things for Christians in their Christian life, is to constantly wrestle with the guilt of your past. You know where you've come from, and you think, well, I would do that, but you know, oh, I just, that always weighs down on me when I think about where I've been and what I've done and the last time I made. If I make a commitment to read the Word of God, I know what's going to happen. I'll do it for a week and then I won't do it, and I'll feel more guilt by not doing it than if I never would have started in the first place. You know, one of the beauties of the gospel is not just that the gospel saves you by embracing it, the forgiveness of Christ in your life, and you embrace that and it frees you. One of the beauties of the gospel is in the life of the believer, God forgives our sins when we sin as a Christian, and we are able to receive and embrace forgiveness, and the past is done. If you understand the gospel, and if you have embraced it, your past from this moment and back is forgiven by God, and you can be released from it. Paul says, I forget what is behind me. He uses the word there, it's a really odd word, epilanthanomai, which is to forget, but it has the implication of to hide. And the verb is used in the New Testament sometimes where somebody was hiding something or getting rid of it. And it's not that God wants us to hide our sin. We don't hide our sin, we confess our sin. We acknowledge, yes, Lord, I did that. I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me. Thank you for giving me that forgiveness. And then we take that intentionally and we put it somewhere where we know we don't have to deal with it. And where is that, beloved? But it's at the foot of the cross because Christ paid for that sin. Whatever sin you committed last week or last month or when you were 20 or when you were 24 that haunts you, the forgiveness that God offers in Jesus Christ is your solution to the guilt that you feel. And that's why Romans 8 chapter 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Beloved, if you sit here right now and you're thinking of something in your heart and mind and you feel guilty about that, Jesus Christ paid so that you could be forgiven, and when the forgiveness comes, the guilt goes away. We all fail in our Christian maturity. We all sin. We all have our shortcomings. That's why that passage about the beam and the speck, you know, don't go to your brother with a beam in your own eye to look at the speck in his. The point there is that we're supposed to go to other people knowing that we fall too, that we fail too, that we sin too. So we don't talk to others with some high and mighty thing like we never sin. We have to go to someone saying, oh, I know this is hard. I stumble too. Let's talk about what's happening. Paul says one of the keys to pressing on in my future is to receive the forgiveness that God has offered in my past. I just know there's some people here right now that the most important thing that you can do to advance in your Christian life right now is to stop once and for all and say, you know, God, this sin, this thing that happened in my life haunts me all the time. The most important thing that you can do is to once and for all say, stop. That Satan lying to me, God has forgiven me for that. That's gone. That's over. It's behind me. And today is where I started my walk with God. And I'm going to let that go because I know that God has forgiven it. And don't make the mistake of thinking that you have to forgive yourself. That's not a biblical concept. Find that in the Bible. You don't need to forgive yourself. You need to receive the forgiveness that God offered you. Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin. Because your sin was against Him. That's why David said in Psalms chapter 51, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Your sin's against God, and so the one you sin against is the one who forgives you, right? And so when you understand that God offers forgiveness, your sin is against Him, and you receive the forgiveness and you embrace it, it frees you from the burden of guilt that you bear. You want to talk about forgiving yourself? That's the kind of stuff that comes from Oprah and Dr. Phil, and they don't know what they're talking about in the gospel. There's a song. There's actually a song called Forgive Yourself. I'm not going to sing it for you. Thank you. You're welcome. But it says, you keep laying down $100 bills on the counter of your untamed guilt, and you keep paying out from your empty purse until you feel you've satisfied the curse. No one here is throwing stones, but you've got to drop your own. Can you tell me how you spend your day looking in the mirror of your shame and staring like a judge? You are ruling for yourself. You've tied a stone around your neck and you live drowning in past regret. Forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. Nothing ever frees you more than just believing that you can come out of the prison that you've been delivered. This is bunk, all right? This is bunk. Now, it's true that you can experience shame in your life and feel like the millstones hung around your neck. But Jesus Christ is the one who paid for your sin. He's the one who offers forgiveness. He's the one who takes away the guilt. And when you come to know Him, the beauty of the gospel is you can give that to Him and He takes it away. The guilt, the shame, the fear. Beloved, receive the forgiveness that God has offered you in your past. It's not about forgiving yourself. It's about receiving the forgiveness of God. And then Paul says, the next thing I do is I reach for future grace. Now, I tried to put what he said into a short sentence, but Paul says, I reach forward to what is ahead. Well, what's ahead for you in the Christian life? What's ahead? I mean, hardship and suffering and persecution? Or is what's ahead for you mansions and good incomes and lots of nice cars? What's ahead for you? What's ahead for you in the Christian life is the future grace of God that you can count on because God has promised it to you. That's all you've got ahead that you know for sure is the future grace of God. God is good and kind and loving and gracious and merciful and forgiving, and you know that. And if you have failed yesterday and God has forgiven that, and you know that you're not quite that mature because you understand who you are and your sinfulness, then you think about your future and what's coming. What do you got to bank on? The future grace of God. I may stumble tomorrow, but I know that God is loving and kind, and He will forgive me, and He will help me, and He will sanctify me in my life. Paul says, I reach for what's ahead. I reach for what's ahead. The word he used there is the word for stretching out, to stretch oneself, to reach out there, not to reach for the thing that's right in front of you, but the thing that you can barely reach, the top shelf in your kitchen, and you can just get it. Paul says, I strive for that. My arm is way out there looking for that. It's the word used all over the New Testament when someone was healed, and Jesus said, stretch out your hand, and He healed them. And the lame man or the blind man reached out to Jesus, and He healed them. And Paul says, that's what I do. I reach for what is ahead, and what's ahead for me as a Christian is the abundant grace of God in my life, convicting me and sanctifying me and helping me and comforting me in my life. What's ahead for you as a Christian is good. That's the gospel. The one thing that you know if you're a Christian and you're striving to live and walk for God is that you will fail, but that you can bank on the grace of God in your life to help you as you struggle. I sat with Wayne this week, Wayne Maddox, as several others did, as he wept and wrestled in his life to embrace and receive and trust in the kindness and the goodness of God in his life. And Wayne is banking on the future grace of God for his plane flight home, for his ride from the airport, for the funeral, for the burial. He knows that God will be there, and he's banking on the kindness of God. He is banking and betting on the future grace of God. The next thing Paul said is that I pursue a worthy goal. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call, verse 14. I pursue as my goal the promised prize. Some of your Bibles say God's upward call. It seems like the simplest understanding of that verse is that Paul pursues that which God has promised him, his upward call, his home in heaven, and he pursues his relationship with God and the fact that God, when he's done with him on this earth, is going to call him home. And Paul pursues that as his prize. The prize in the life of the Apostle Paul was that when he's done on this earth, God's going to call him home. That's your prize too if you're a believer. Your prize is, no matter how hard or difficult or friendly or unfriendly, no matter how hard it can be, the prize that God has promised me is that when I am done struggling on this earth, and don't let someone tell you it's not a struggle because it is, when I'm done struggling on this earth, my prize is that God will call me home. I read a little bit earlier from Carl F. Henry, and he continued in that same paragraph, and he said, "To gain God's empowerment, we must first acknowledge our vulnerabilities and our spiritual immaturity. Beyond our lifetime, if Christ tarries, others will run the relay and carry the torch. But for us, in the rocky terrain of the present-day cultural conflict, the time is now and the race is now. And the goal is somewhere out there." Carl F. Henry said, you know, there's lots of challenges in our life and we can get caught up in a lot of things, but for us right now, we don't know where our ministry is going to go or if we're going to reach that person or someone behind us is, but right now we can know that if we are faithful to God, the race is now, the time is now, the effort is now. Pursue a worthy goal. What are you pursuing in your life, beloved? What's the most important thing to you? It'd be easy if you were to talk to someone for 20 minutes, you could probably find out what's important to them by what they talk about. Is one of the goals in your life that you are pursuing with passion and intentionality and logically and reasoning in that direction? Is one of your goals the high calling of Christ? He's to be found faithful in His kingdom?
I hope it is. And then lastly, Paul says, therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And I've called this thinking forward. Thinking forward. Paul says, everybody who's mature should think this way. Think what way, right? Well, just read what he just said. I strive for Christian maturity. I calculate my progress. I receive the forgiveness that God offers me for my failures in the past. I'm reaching for future grace all the time in my life. I'm pursuing a worthy goal, and this is the way you should think in your life. Wow. Well, that makes it easier. I want to think like this. I want to think about the things that Paul's talking about. The emphasis of the passage, the overwhelming emphasis of the passage, is to forget the past and put it behind you and to press on in the future. If you want to make some good resolutions this year, if you want to make some good commitments in your spiritual walk, this is how you should think. I have failed in the past. You have failed in the past. Some of you failed miserably, probably just this last week, and you're wrestling with that. But the reality is that failure is forgiven by God, and we can trust the future grace that He has that starts in your life and mine right this second, right now, that God will be gracious and kind for your past failures and those that are coming in the future. Beloved, can you strive for Christian maturity? Logically calculate your progress in the Christian life. Receive forgiveness for your past failures. Reach for the future grace of God. Pursue a goal in your life that's worthy of your efforts. And think forward. I want us to think that way. God wants us to always think forward and to plan and strive and work in our Christian life for those things that please Him. When you think about those things that you will resolve for this year, think like this. Think in the context of logically reckoning and reasoning what God would have you do this year in your Christian walk. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humble enough to know that we need Your strength to accomplish Christian maturity in our lives, and so we ask for it, Lord. Father, come and help us and give us the strength we need, the discipline we need. Come and help us, Lord. Send Your Holy Spirit to convict us and to teach us and to help us. Father, we need Your grace and we trust You for it and we expect it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.